Much as Acts serves as a sequel to Luke and the Gospels, Joshua serves as a sequel to the writings of Moses, the Pentateuch. What God begins to do in Moses, God completes in Joshua. In Joshua, God demonstrates that the promises he has given are promises he has kept. And therefore, because the promises of the past are been proven in the present, the promises of the present can be trusted for Israel's future. The book of Joshua opens with God commissioning Joshua as the new leader to take the place of Moses. His first act is to call for the faith and the faithfulness of God's people. And the people answer that they will follow him just as they have followed Moses, his predecessor. Joshua, as a bold leader, does not start small. The first thing he does as leader is command Israel to walk into a river at flood stage, promising them that as they do and their feet touch the water, the waters will roll back, they'll walk through on dry ground and into the promise of God delivered. People obey, the priests take up the symbol of God's presence, the Ark of the Covenant, and they put their feet to the water, and just as God has promised, on cue, the waters roll back and they walk across into the promised land. And so we arrive at Joshua chapter 4, verses 19 through 23, in a sermon I'm calling Rocks of Ages. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. Those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. He said to the people of Israel, "When your children ask their fathers in times to come, 'What do these stones mean?' then you shall let your children know, 'Israel passed over the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever.'" Father, one final time this year, we ask your blessing upon your word. We pray, Father, it be a word that seals, a word that sends this senior class out into their promised land. They've heard many messages here, many more worthy than I will bring today. But Lord, this one today, I pray, will seal and send. Hold in their hands three rocks of ages. They will carry them, not only in their hand, but in their hearts. And trust these rocks of ages from this time, from this Jordan, to be signposts to their future that will carry them until they see you face to face. We ask this in the strong name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. If I'm sniffling, you understand why. This is my class. I came in as a freshman with them 4 years ago. Now they're receiving diplomas, not being held back. I'm in a remedial senior year, I guess. So if I sniff a little bit today, you'll understand why. The word forever is how this passage ends. French philosopher, of course I would invoke a French name, Simon Weil, we say in English, said, "To be always relevant, you have to say things that are eternal." She's talking about rocks of ages. The quote's up there, please. She's talking about rocks of ages. Timeless truths that speak to any generation, in every generation, because they are eternal principles given by an eternal God. They have nothing to do with the times in which we live. They're above them, and so they speak to them. Today, as you prepare to graduate, I want to draw your attention to three rocks of ages. A few timeless principles that I believe will send you on your way and serve you well throughout the days of your life ministry. But before I do that, I want to hearken back to some memorial stones of your time at CBC. Things that aren't necessarily timeless principles, but are nice memories nonetheless. We could talk about your arrival on campus 4 years ago in freshman orientation. We could talk about freshman orientation games such as the gallon of milk and Caleb Foster. We'll never forget you, bro. We could talk about the BBC-CBC football game your freshman year. And speaking of BBC, Seth, stand your feet, my brother. No, stay up. No. Today, in public, Josh Miller, come on down too. Run down here quick. We claim you, Seth. Thanks to Josh, Hannah, the rest, we claim you as one of our own. From this day forward, you are CBC. All right? You ready? Three times. I want you to say it with us now. You ready? We are
CBC.
We are
CBC.
We are
CBC.
And he is too. Thanks, Seth. We love you, man. Thanks for being a part of our family. I'm serious. Amen. I'm serious. We thank God for Seth. He's been a blessing to us. He's added value to our family. We thank God for him coming over every day. We could talk about foundation of theology class. We could talk about exegeting Stop in the Name of Love by the Supremes. Some of you said I changed worship. I ruined worship for you forever with that. We could talk about dorm Christmas decoration contests. There's Memorial Stone. We could talk about Anisha and her famous Pop-Tart escapade. Where is Anisha? Is she here? Hey, I want that microwave bronzed and put in the Flower Heritage Center, because someday the whole world's going to know the name of Anisha, not for Pop-Tarts, but for preaching and teaching the Word of God. You say amen?
Amen.
I want that microwave bronzed. We could talk about the snowman some of you built in a shower stall last year. Dr. Jenkins, Mark Jenkins, asking every Monday who became engaged over that previous weekend. We could talk about driving all night to the Rockies for the senior trip and then driving all night back. We could talk about those memory books of mine, which have just mysteriously disappeared. I have no idea where they've gone. Someone has them somewhere, and somewhere around the world, they'll open up their luggage one day and say, how'd this get here? And they'll think of me. These are not rocks of ages, but they're precious memories. Let me take a moment today, if I can, and draw your attention to three rocks of ages that I want you to take out with you today from CBC. Three rocks of ages to serve as your signpost for your future. The first rock we'll call the Word. God is true to His Word and faithful to His people. When God set these 12 stones upon the River Jordan, He testified that He had been for 40 years faithful to His Word and faithful to His people. As promised, Israel stood that day on the promised delivered side of the Jordan River. They stood there because 40 years before that day, God had set them free from Egypt. He had saved them from the plagues of Egypt and parted the Red Sea on their behalf. They stood this day in the promised land because one day in their past, God had led them to Mount Sinai, and there they'd seen the power and the glory of God come upon the mountain and then lead them personally from that place toward the promised land. They stood this day in the promised land because day after day, for 14,000 days, God had led them through their desert, causing water to flow from the rocks and manna from God's heavens. They stood this day in the promised land because that very day God had parted the waters of the Jordan and caused them to walk across on dry ground. You, seniors, are about to graduate and enter your land of promise. You stand now on the verge of entering on the promised delivered side of your Jordan. This day and all along the way, God has done for you what He did for Israel. He has provided what you needed to make this day happen. Even before you came to CBC, God saved you from the plague of Adam, the firstborn plague of death. He paid the sinner's price for you, made a way for you to know life eternal and abundant in Jesus Christ. Here at CBC, He has parted how many Red Seas on your behalf? He has given you water in your deserts, and He has provided manna from His heavens just for you. On this very ground, this chapel, you've watched God come down among us. His fire has fallen among us, and more than that, it's fallen on you. His fire, His power has healed and helped you. It's carried and it's kept you. I'm going to share a couple of the favorite stories back from Foundation of Theology to make the point. One of the favorites is the story of our arrival in France. My girls were 4 and 7. I was 29. My wife was 29. You caught that eye thing, didn't you? Just a few years older than that. We arrived in France without the ability to speak French. Nevertheless, we had to find housing, have all the utilities turned on, insurance for the house, find a car. We had to enroll our girls in school without the ability to speak French. And contrary to what you hear, no one in France where we live spoke English. How do you do that? My foundations of theology class will know how you do that. Since I can't speak French and they can't speak English, we go to the universal language of the world, which is charades. I walked in the water department one day because my house needed water. I walked in and said, does anyone here speak English? I heard in the background someone used this little word, foo, which I did not know what it meant. Later on found out it meant crazy. Cet homme, il est fou, hein? I repeated my question, does anyone here speak English? And again, no one answered except the word foo was heard. And with that, I used my charade, saying, I want to turn on the water at my house. Again, I heard the word foo. And I once again said, I want to turn on the water at my house. You can laugh if you want to, but that day when I went home, I had water in my house. That was the easy one. You see, a few days after that, we took a 7-year-old girl and a 4-year-old girl to their schools for the first day. The night before, both the girls were okay. Allison bore her trial quietly. Alicia began to get sick, she said. By the next morning, she was certain she couldn't go to school that first day. Her mother had taken Allison onto her school. I took Alicia. As we walked down the sidewalk, she gripped my hand all the harder, saying, Daddy, not today. I don't feel good today, Daddy. Maybe tomorrow. Sonny, we have to go today. Walking closer toward this line, this invisible frontier over which there would be no point of return. In the French rural, when they cross over in that public school, the school owns them. They can do with my daughters whatever they want. I don't know what that will be. The closer we get, the more she complains, the more she protests, Daddy, please, no, not today, not today. And with that, she begins to grab my arm with both hands, squeezing, squeezing, Daddy, please, not today. We got to the courtyard. There stood the line. The principal saw me. She waved and smiled and came toward us. And with that, I began to try and pull my daughter away from me, prepare to move her in. She squeezed my arm so hard, her nails pierced my skin and I bled. Crying, convulsing, grappling with me physically, she said, Daddy, please, if you love me, don't do this to me. I had no choice but to peel my little girl off of me and push her away. Over the line of not knowing what to expect or even to hope for, I had to push her into a world that did not know and walk away. Trusting that God would be true to his word and God be faithful, not just to people, but to my little girl. Today, my little girls call that place home. They call that language their second first language. We call that place home. That place is where we have pastored churches, planted churches, and been blessed by God abundantly. In your past, God said to you, put your feet in the water, CBC student, and I promise you, as you do, I'll part those waters before you. You did, he did, and now here you stand. So take this first rock of the word, this rock of ages. Take this rock from this river called CBC. Set it not back in your past, set it now in your future, in the promise delivered. The second rock of ages is this rock called wonders. God confirms his word with wonders. In Joshua 3:7, God had told Joshua that the waters of the Jordan would be stopped and Israel would cross over on dry ground. Now, what I love about that wonder is not just that God did it, but I love the fact that Joshua, when he hears this, does not wonder at it, does not doubt it, but he acts upon it and tells Israel, in the water. I call that a wonder. No doubt that the word of God, he just acts upon it. I call that a wonder, but Joshua didn't. You see, all of his life, he has seen the wonders of God. All of his life, he focused his attention upon the God of wonders. And so he said to himself, if God says waters are moving, then waters are moving. Get me there, I'm diving in. He said, if God says it's going to happen, then I'm diving into the wonders of God. Seniors, you are CBC's Joshuas. More than this, you are the Assemblies of God's Joshuas. It falls to you now to take your place as leaders of God's church. No longer tomorrow's leaders, but God's leaders today. It falls to you to rise up in his name and go. and dare to do what God's called you to do. Since you came to this place 4 years ago, this has been your destiny. Now here you stand. This is nothing new. Joshuas of every generation have risen up in his name. And they've dared to take on impossible tasks. They've dared to cross frontiers others said were impossible. Check out these quotes from four of these leaders from previous generations. Count von Zinzendorf said, I have but one passion. It is he and he alone. He said that country shall be my home where I can be most used in winning souls for Christ. David Brainerd said, I cared not where or how I lived or what hardships I faced. All that I cared for was gaining souls for Christ. Steve Camp says there's safety in complacency, but God's calling us out of our comfort zones to a life of complete surrender to the cross. To live dangerously is not to live recklessly, but righteously. It is because of God's radical grace for us that we can risk living a life of radical obedience to Him. One of my favorite quotes of all time. Some people want to live under the sound of chapel bells, but I want to live a mission. Run a mission just 1 yard from the gates of hell. You know, people don't talk like that anymore, do they? People don't talk like that anymore. One passion, Jesus. Bring on the hardships. We don't care if that brings people to Jesus. People who say, no comforts, I don't want your comforts, keep them. We choose radical obedience. We choose radical righteousness before this God of radical grace. Lord, let us run just 1 yard from the gate of hell, establishing missions in your name. People don't talk like that anymore. And sadly, people don't live like that anymore. And that's why the wonders of God don't follow us anymore. There's a world around us who knows nothing of the power of God. Nothing of this Jesus who's able to save and heal and set free. But thank God there are still some Joshuas in our day. Story number two has been a favorite. Three young teenage girls in an Eastern communist nation found the Bible one day. Picking it up, they read it. And as they read it, they believed it. And like this Joshua, they not only believed in their heart, but they acted upon what they had read. They began to share Jesus with people in the capital city of their communist nation. And as they did, people came to faith in Christ. So many did, they began to actually launch home churches throughout the capital city. For their trouble, though, they were arrested and placed in prison. Not an American-style prison. I'm talking about a concrete hole in the ground with a steel door and the only communication with the world, one small hole in that door. From behind that door, they asked themselves, what are we doing here? We were preaching God's word. We were carrying out His will, and now we're in prison. It dawned on them, we were doing God's will before we came here. We must be in God's will now that we are here. And if we are in God's will in prison, the point must be, we've been brought here to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to people who otherwise would never hear it. And so, believe it or not, they took turns putting their mouths to the hole in that steel door and preaching out loud to people they could not even see. They began to preach the gospel, and while those were those people who mocked, others began to say, tell us more. Others began to say, we want to receive this Christ you're talking about. In not many weeks, virtually the entire wing of the prison had come to faith in Jesus Christ. Well, of course, the prison officials rejoiced that Christ had come to the prison for revival. Not exactly. In fact, they thought we have to stop this revival. And the way to stop the revival is to take those leaders out of that wing of the prison and put them in a different wing of the prison. These three ladies, being people of faith, they were not at all deterred by this. They said, this is not a problem. We simply have a new audience for the gospel of Jesus. The only problem is who gets to preach first. They determined that, and again, one by one, they took turns preaching the gospel outside of this hole to people they could not even see. And again, there were those who mocked, but in time, virtually the entire second wing of the prison had come to faith in Jesus Christ. Because it had worked so well the first time, the prison officials did it the third time. They took them out of the second wing of the prison and put them in the third and final wing where there were, again, no believers. And there God did again what he'd done the first two wings of the prison. At this point, the entire prison virtually is a brand new revival house of Jesus Christ. It's virtually become a church without their first church meeting. The prison officials went to these three young ladies and said, listen, if you'll sign a paper renouncing your faith, we'll send you home. They said, we don't want to go home. We are home. If you'll find a paper saying you won't preach in Jesus' name, we'll let you go home. We don't want to go home. We are home. We're staying right here. One problem, the prison officials didn't want them. To fix the problem of three young ladies who wouldn't go home, they had them transferred to another prison. Where you know just what happened. You see, for these three young preachers, they had but one passion. His name was Jesus. They said, bring on the hardships if that's what brings people to Jesus. We care not about our comforts. All we care about is a life of complete surrender to the cross, radical obedience, radical righteousness for this God of radical grace to us. We will live for Jesus, whatever he brings to us. That's where they saw the God of wonders. And that's why they saw the wonders of God. As you prepare for your future graduating class, train your heart, train your mind to receive the wonders of God by fiercely focusing these things on the God of wonders. As you go into your future, train your Sundays and your Mondays to receive the wonders of God by fiercely focusing them upon the God of wonders. As you go into your future, train even your fears and your doubts to receive the wonders of God. As you fiercely focus even these on the God of wonders, take this second rock, this rock of wonders, take it out of this river called CBC. Place it not in your past, but place it in the future, a promise delivered. Your third and final rock of ages is called the rock of walk. God's word and wonders walk in the lives of those who walk in him. Notice that God anchors their present and their future in their past. He points out the wonders they have seen for 40 years. He says, take stones now from this present miracle of Jordan and set them in the land where you will lodge tonight. I like that little phrase. Where you will lodge tonight. You see, the night before this one, and for 14,000 nights before it, they had lived and lodged in the desert. Rocks and sand were their beds. But this night, they lodge in the land of promise. This night, they lodge in the promise delivered. And God does not tell them, bring stones of ages from your past. He says, no, bring stones from this walk of wonders. And then he says, don't take those stones and put them back in the past, but take those stones from the walk of wonders and place them in the future. Place them in that land where you lodge tonight, tomorrow night, and will lodge from now on. Graduate, CBC is your Jordan River. It's your Jordan River. For 4 years, you trusted God to help you cross this river. And now you stand in promise delivered. CBC represents the proving of God's will for your life. The Jordan River is God proving to you again, he is true to his word. He is faithful to his people. And he is a God of wonders for those who will walk with him. And like a diamond, you can take this rock of walk. You can look at many facets of this rock and see all that it means. All that God has done for you. You can look at the facet of a call confirmed. You may not know the details yet of your future. You may not know your first steps. But you know this. Because of the river CBC, you know you're called. And that's enough. This rock is the proof that God is with you in your future. You can turn this rock of walk and look at the facet of a shared journey. Some of you came here 4 years ago and you cried your first night to sleep. You literally wept that first night, didn't you? Others didn't cry, but felt like it. But since that time, loneliness came and gripped some of us so hard, so strong, we felt like giving up and going back home. And yet today, here you sit calling this place home and calling this your band of real brothers and sisters. People you could not live without if you tried. So don't try. In the years ahead, take out this rock and look again and again at this facet of a shared journey in these people. Take this rock of ages called walk and look at the facet of lessons learned. CBC alumni today study at the finest academic institutions in this country. Some of you will join them, and like them, you will distinguish yourselves. Elijah's going to Yale next fall. I said, we are CBC. Other schools across the nation, Gordon Conwell and Fuller here at AGTS. And like your fellow alumni, you will distinguish yourselves because of the academic foundations you've been given here at CBC. Ministers to the gospel from around the world, CBC alums, lead the Church of Jesus Christ because of the strong academic and spiritual foundations they've been given here at CBC. You can turn this facet, this rock of ages called the walk, and look at the facet of a God encountered. You can remember day after day here when this Sinai was your Sinai. God came down not just upon this house, but he came to you with healing in his wings. Finally, this rock of ages, you can turn and look at the facet of a mission accomplished. 4 years ago, you came in here scared, not sure if you could stay the first night. Now I say to you, you came, you saw, and you conquered. Diploma is almost in your hands. And so CBC graduating class of 2012, take out this rock of ages called walk. Take it from this river called CBC and set it where you will lodge tonight and the night after and every night to come. Set it in the promise of God delivered. The point of it all, God told Joshua and tells us today, these things need to be done in your life because as you do, you will walk in wisdom. God's wisdom is ever with those who fear him. And secondly, you will be God's witnesses. Through you, the nations will know the hand of the Lord is mighty. It is my sincere prayer that your generation will do what mine has failed to do, that you complete the Great Commission, and you will carry the gospel to all the world, to all nations, and so live to see the coming of the Lord. This is my sincere and earnest and fervent prayer for you. Hannah and Sarah and Seth and Josh and Scotty and all, fulfill the mission in Jesus' name. Final story, favorite one of all. We're going to go over a few minutes today, guys. Give me a break here if you can. Gordon. Went to another Far Eastern nation, communist. Went there to carry Bibles over the border. Gordon, a New Zealand stevedore, and I went in together one day carrying 300 Bibles in suitcases. God got us through 4 checkpoints, including x-rays. We made it in. At that point, we found the taxi stand. We showed him a piece of paper written in the language of that nation, which simply said to take us to a certain bus station in the city of 4 million people. He drove through the city, got us to an intersection, and stopped. There was no bus station. We protested in English, but he and his foreign ears didn't understand us, but knew what we were saying. He smiled and said, you know what, I know, but walk this way and you'll find it. We paid the man, got out of the taxi, and carrying our 4 suitcases with 300 Bibles, we walked up around the corner, and sure enough, there was a bus station. Just one problem, the buses were gone. They'd moved the bus station, and we didn't know that. We are now lost in a city of 4 million people. We cannot go forward, we cannot go back. We are stuck with 300 illegal Bibles in this communist nation. Question, what do you do when you're lost in a foreign country holding 300 contraband Bibles? What do? You pray. We put our suitcases down. We join hands. We pray that God would lead us. Odd enough, though, no angel appeared. There was no sky riding in the sky. We still did not know which direction to go. And so we stepped out in faith, chose one, and we walked on carrying our 300 illegal Bibles. Up and down the streets we walked until soon we found ourselves in a residential area. Just ahead of us, a small row of houses, was a group of people on a little stoop or a porch. When they saw us, they looked at us as if we were ghosts. The woman began to speak to 4 younger men, and she was obvious she was commanding them to do something. And the way they were looking at us, it was obvious what she was telling them to do had something to do with us. And so we began walking all the faster with our suitcases trying to get by her. But she was quicker than we were, and she began to shoo one of the young men down this little pathway, and he stood right in front of us and stopped. He looked at us, he smiled and bowed slightly, He reached out, took one of my suitcases, and took one of Gordon's. We looked at him. He smiled and turned and said, and he walked away. Well, we had prayed and asked God to lead us, so what did we do? We followed him, not having any idea where he was going. Up and down the street we went, turning left, turning right, up and down the way we went. We turned the corner, and where did we end up? At a bus station, and it was not empty. There were 16 buses lined up, ready to go. Thousands of people. He had delivered us to the bus station without the use of language. Our knees are weak. God has led us to this point. We walked around the front of the buses like this. I mean, like, can you believe this, Gordon? Can you believe what's going on? We got to the front of the buses, right in the middle. There's 16 buses lined up. We turn. The young man's run away. And suddenly it dawns on us, wait a minute. We're just as lost as we ever were. We have no clue which bus to take over here. This one might be going to Timbuktu. That one might be going to who knows where. We are just as lost as ever. What do you do now? When you're lost in a foreign country with 300 illegal Bibles, surrounded now by thousands of people, what do? You pray. So we put our suitcases down and we're being bumped by people. We're like sardines being bumped like people. We stood there and we prayed together. God, lead us by your spirit. These Bibles need to go to people who don't have them. The country we were in, they would take these Bibles and tear them apart one by one, chapter by chapter, and pass them out, one Bible to a village. The Bibles had to get through. As we finished praying, said amen. The bus in front of us, a man jumps off of it and runs to us. He looks at us, he smiles, a little bow, reaches out, takes one of my suitcases, takes one of Gordon's, looks at us and turns and walks up on the bus. What would you have done? How many would have gotten on the bus? Raise your hand. How many say, no way, I'm not going? Well, we got in the bus. We were the first people on this little bus, maybe 25 people, seater, got up on the bus, we're the first ones in, middle of August, no air conditioning. Sits us in the far back right, I'm on the window, Gordon's here, and there we sit. Now I should tell you, in this foreign country, they don't have bus times of departure. They have buses that leave when they're full. This man's job, we found out later on, he was the captain, it was his job to fill the bus. There we sat, waiting for him to fill the bus in 100 plus degree temperature, wearing suits, over which we're wearing Bibles underneath. He fills the bus with people. Cats and dogs in cages, even a small pig and a goat. He puts seats in the aisles until the bus is full, and then we leave. Over 100 degrees, we leave the city, driving for over an hour. We come out in the middle of beautiful, beautiful fields. I'm going, oh no, we are lost, because our delivery point was not supposed to be outside the city, but in it. The heat is getting to me. I feel faint. I'm thirsty. I think this is the end of my life, you know. I look off to my right and I think, oh no, it's heat stroke. I said, Gordon, I'm in trouble. He says, why? I said, I see a Ferris wheel. He says, what? I said, I see a Ferris wheel. A Ferris wheel? A Ferris wheel. He says, Alan, it's just the heat. I said, Gordon, I see a Ferris wheel. He turns, he looks at the people and says, Alan, I'm in trouble too because I see it also. They keep driving down the road. I said, Gordon, I'm really in trouble because I see in the middle of nowhere a Ferris wheel and a roller coaster. He says, we are in serious trouble. We're going to Disneyland. So we drive down the road, and sure enough, we turn right, go down about a mile, and turn right again, and we're driving right up to the front of this amusement park. But the goes through a circle area, and around the circle were four large, beautiful, green marble buildings. The driver pulls up in front of one of them and stops, and people begin to get off. We look at each other. We remembered we had in our pocket a slip of paper with the name of the place we're supposed to get to make our delivery. We pull out the slip of paper and look over the door of this building, and over the door of the building are the same characters on this piece of paper. Whew. Took everything we could get to get up to our feet and walk in. God had delivered us when we thought we were lost. CBC, whatever you do, don't stop in the name of love, or you will break my heart. Ooh, that was good. I've waited 4 years to say that. Forgive me, Jesus. More importantly, don't you stop or you'll break his heart. Rise up and take the land that God's given you. Rise up and go. I finish with this. Just as I've told you in 10 sermons before this time, over 4 years' day, 4 years' time. Rise up in his name, expecting, accepting. Expecting that the force of faith will really be with you always. And accept nothing less. Rise up, expecting that you will not only say you want a revolution, but you will change the world and accept nothing less. Rise up, expecting to get on your mark, get set, and go in Jesus' name and expect nothing less. Rise up and expect that you will never go the way of Demas, but you will be a man or a woman of integrity and accept nothing less. Rise up, expecting to overcome a flat earth society and a flat earth church. And accept nothing less. Rise up expecting to do whatever he tells you to do. And accept nothing less. Rise up expecting to be God sent men and women for a seemingly godless hour. And accept nothing less. Rise up expecting to be children of the burning heart. And accept nothing less. Rise up expecting to live out Acts 2 in this 21st century. And accept nothing less. And finally, rise up expecting to be those who turn worlds upside down. One life at a time. And accept nothing less. Take these stones, these rocks of ages from this river called CBC. Take them and set them in the land, in the ground, in the place where you lodge tonight. And we'll lodge tomorrow night. And every night hereafter, set them there knowing your God is true to his word. He is faithful to you. He's a God of wonders on your behalf. And to you he will be true.